If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Actually, this message I've shared in the past, and as I was going over it, I really felt it is just as relevant today, and more so than the first time I shared it. I want to talk about blessing America today. How many have ever been outside the country? For those of you who've been outside the country, you know and understand that we live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And I love our country, and I'm proud to admit it. I'm proud to be an American. But I'm not alone in this. In 2010, the Pew Research poll discovered that 83% who live in the United States say that they are proud to be an American. And again, if you traveled overseas and you see how other people live, it gives you, at least what it did for me, I've been in about 16 other countries, and what it's done for me is given me a much deeper appreciation for where we live and for the history of our nation. And to know that will help keep things in perspective, and we need to pray for our nation. This Friday, America is going to turn 238 years old. And as you know, our nation has a little bit of arthritis. It's hurting. There's some painful decay and decline. And I think every one of us would say, you know what? I'm concerned about the future of America. But you're unsure what to do about it. You know, it's like I look at our country and I love our country, and I thank God for allowing me to be born in this country. But what can I do? And what we need to understand is that a spiritually healthy America will be a fruitful America and a prosperous America. It's not uncommon to talk with people and hear them share their deep concern for America. But what can we do? I love the quote by John F. Kennedy in his inaugural address on January 20th, 1961. A very famous quote. He said, "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, but what? Ask what you can do for your country." So this morning, I want to talk about three things that I think that we can do for our country. But let me tell you the single greatest thing. How many want to know the single greatest thing that we can do for this country? You know, as one individual, the single greatest thing we can do for our country is this. As we can fulfill the plan that God has for our lives individually. Because God's plan for our life and the welfare of this country beautifully dovetail together. And I'm going to show you that. I'm going to show you three practical ways how we can bless America. You may say, you know, I got more important things to do than listen to this. Well, I tell you what. I have been to enough countries and have seen people living under oppression enough to know that we need to stand up and take notice. We need to take a sense of responsibility for our country and the privilege we have of living here. So I want to talk about three ways that we can bless America. Okay, here we go. Number one is that we need to live righteous and not religious. I mean, there's a lot of religious people in America today. You know, 80% or a large percentage of Americans claim to be Christian. I would say a large percentage of people in America are very religious, but there's a huge difference between being righteous and being religious. Let me give you, well, Proverbs 14:34 says this. It says, religion exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Is that what it says? No. What exalts a nation? Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a disgrace to any people. And let me give you the definition of what it means to be righteous. It's very simple. It means to be right and to do right. It doesn't mean to be perfect. But righteousness, what it is that you're seeking to the very best of your ability to walk in obedience to God's word and His plan for your life, and to do right and to be right. Righteousness, when we do our very best to walk in obedience to God, releases the blessing of God on our life. Okay? Individually. How many would agree with that? Right? So, if you get a large amount of people who are living righteously, and a large amount of people have the blessing of God released in their life, what's going to happen? Not only are they going to be blessed individually, but they're going to be blessed corporately, right? Now, the religious, let me tell you what it means to be religious. One is people who are religious, they talk it, but they don't walk it. They proclaim to be a Christian. They proclaim to be a Christ follower. But you know what? Their lives don't reflect it in the least bit. But yet they think, for some reason, when they die, that they're going to go to heaven and God is going to be honored to have them. It's not religion that exalts a nation, it is righteousness. Those who walk religious, there's no fruit on the tree, and James calls it having a dead faith. You see, to be in right relationship with God positions us to be a blessing to our nation individually, because righteousness does what? Exalts a nation. Righteousness will exalt a nation. So as individuals, if we walk righteously, not religiously, we talk it, but we don't walk it. I'm talking that if we do our very best to walk according to God's plan and will and purpose for our life, and the blessing of God is on us individually, what that does, it lifts our nation a little bit higher. Understand what I'm saying? Okay, so you get enough people who do that, and it's going to continue to lift our nation higher and higher, and the blessing of God will be on it. There'll be freedom to live our lives, and so on and so forth. Now, let's take a minute and look at the history of America. Why America has been so blessed over its history. I look at a lot of countries, their natural resources, where they're positioned in the world, and no matter what they do, they cannot overcome poverty. They cannot overcome so many things. I think of Haiti. When the earthquakes hit down there and the devastation, there's so much corruption and so many things that they're no better off with all the millions and tens of millions of dollars that came down for aid. All throughout Africa, you know, there's fertile soil, there's the climate, but yet these countries continue to struggle. Why do they lack the blessing of God, and why has America had the blessing of God on it as a nation? Let's take a look. This is why America has been so blessed over its history, because it has a history of righteousness. 95% of our founding fathers were practicing Christians. They didn't just say they were Christians, they practiced it. They were righteous, not religious. They walked it out. 187 of the first 200 colleges in the United States were Christian, and they taught a Christian worldview. For generations, the Bible was the principal text in our classrooms. I don't think it is today. The Declaration of Independence speaks of God directly or indirectly five times. And our money makes a proclamation of faith. Our money declares in whom it is that we place our trust. In God we trust. This is the heritage and the history of our great nation. And it was a nation established on righteousness. And I believe that is because of that, our nation has been exalted. God has blessed and prospered America. Righteousness was woven into every fabric of our society. It was woven into the family and obviously into the church, but into the political and financial and educational life of our nation. It was laced with righteousness. There were far more people who were living righteously, and there are ungodly people. But there is enough people living righteously where our nation was exalted. Think of it this way. You know, if you have a... Think of our nation as like a boat and in the water as righteousness. And as the waters rise, the boat rises higher and higher. And I believe that's true of any nation. But as you know, today that America is losing some credibility around the world, and our sin is disgracing America. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. A return to righteousness can restore the presence and the power of God in America again. So what we have to understand is the first thing that you and I individually can do to bless America is walk the talk, is to live righteously. Righteously is a religious word, but it's to be right and to do right according to God's standards. That's the first thing that we can do, because individually, as we do, the water rises just a little bit. The nation rises a little bit higher. The second thing we can do is think we and not I. Talked to somebody a while back, and they were almost distraught over the condition of our country. And they said, but what can I do? I'm only one person. Kind of like, and they said, it's daunting, it's overwhelming. You know, what can... I'm one person that has this great concern for our country, but what can I do? Just one person. Well, how many of you know that there's power in numbers, right? Individually, we can't do a lot, although history is laced with people who've had the courage and the boldness to step forward, and God has used them. But for the most part, individually, we can't do near as much as we can together. Together, we can accomplish a lot. In Deuteronomy 32:30, it says that one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put how many? 10,000 to flight. Now imagine what 100 or 200 or 300 can do. Okay? So we have to begin to think that the whole burden, the whole weight of seeing America be restored to righteousness doesn't fall on us alone, but that we're part of a larger team. Okay? We're part of a larger team. To accomplish anything of significance, we must be part of something larger than ourselves. A couple of years ago, Miguel Cabrera won the Triple Crown, which is an amazing feat in baseball. That means you had the most home runs, the most RBIs, the highest batting average. It's been 40, 50 years since a ball player won that. But you know what? As good as his individual effort was, the Tigers didn't win the World Series. And there can be outstanding individual efforts, but it's going to take the team of us working together to see God move in this country. 1 Peter 2:9 refers to you and I, the church. It says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We're not seen, in a sense, individually. We're seen as a group. Romans 12:5 says that we who are many are one body in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul talks to Timothy about being a good soldier of Christ Jesus. How many of you know you can't be a good soldier without being part of a larger army? Right? In the church, you and I, working together, according to God's plan and purposes, we have an opportunity to be the largest and the most powerful army, not only in the country, but throughout the world. America needs Christians to stand together, united in faith, not divided by petty little differences, but united in faith to do something powerful. In Hebrews, Paul encourages, it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There's something powerful that happens when the church gathers together, and it's no longer I as an individual, but it is we as an army, as a body of believers. And an I mentality sees little need for the church. Okay? Yeah, why do I want to be part of any church? They're just a bunch of hypocrites. They're just a bunch of people who, I don't need the church. I'll just go it alone. It's me and Jesus. It's easier that way. Well, that is the height of an I mentality. All right? And they're really going to accomplish little to nothing for the kingdom of God, because it's bigger than any one of us, what God has called us to do, and we each have a role to play. And part of that is gathering together on a weekly basis and walking out our faith on a daily basis. Did you know that in colonial Virginia, it was illegal to not attend church at least once a month? Yeah, it was illegal. I don't know if you... Boy, write your congressman, you know. Let's see if we can get this law passed in America. It was illegal to not attend church at least once a month. I find that absolutely amazing. You know, you look at Islam, and we all know that Islam is spreading very, very rapidly. And I believe the number one reason why it's spreading is because so many Muslims understand their role. They are united in their faith. And they know, for some of them, it is to come and just to plant themselves in another country and to raise their families and to get an education and to assimilate into that society, into that culture, and bring their beliefs into it. And if you get enough of them doing that, guess what? You're going to have the indoctrination of the Muslim faith into an area. Down in Dearborn, they have the call to prayer on the loudspeakers. If you've ever been to a Muslim nation, they have the call to prayer over the loudspeakers. And we have that in America. We have that in Michigan, because enough Muslims have gotten together in an area and sort of their influence has brought this about. They understand their role. And we need to understand our role, that God has a plan for every life, but that plan is part of a larger plan. How many of you know there is no I in the word we? Right? But yet if we live our life that I'm going to do what I want, I'm going to go where I want, I'll attend what church I want, I'll get involved if I want, I, we're missing out on the bigger picture. What is the role that God has me to play? Is it to be a part of this local church, to invest my time and talents and treasure into this local body of ministry, to impact this community for Christ and to make a difference? You know, and if that's what God's called you to do, then do it to the glory of God and invest your life in it and so on and so forth. But understand that life is more than working 40 years, retiring, and then dying. There's a bigger purpose than just what we individually want. So it's think we, not I. Then the third way that we can bless America is to rise up and not shrink back. To rise up and not shrink back. Most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was this giant Philistine. He was the greatest of all the warriors of the Philistines. And the Philistine army was here, the army of Israel was here, and there was a valley here. And Goliath would come out on a daily basis and taunt the armies of Israel. Hey, send your best soldier. Come on. Him and I will do battle in the winter. It's a winner-take-all situation. And the armies of Israel shrunk back in fear and intimidation. But it took a shepherd boy, not a man, not the greatest of warriors, it took a kid who had the boldness of God within him and the confidence of God within him to say, you know what? You can't taunt the armies of Israel like that, the armies of God. I'm going to deal with this. And he challenged and he defeated Goliath. Proverbs 28:1 says, the righteous are bold as a lion. Let me ask you something. Does boldness characterize your life? In what areas would you say that you are bold? Now, understand, when I say the word bold, I'm using it in all the right ways and all the right contexts. I'm not talking obnoxious and bold or mean and bold. And so on and so forth. I'm using it in all the good ways. I believe that some Christians today, they've lost their boldness. And we're standing back like the armies of Israel because we're intimidated by the Goliaths of our culture. And we kind of shrink back waiting for somebody to rise up and kill the giant. Why not us? Why is it that so many in the body of Christ today, they're looking around, they're shrinking back, so, you know, I'll just kind of keep my mouth shut, live my own life, and minimize what God wants to do in us and through us? Why can't we be that David? The Goliaths of liberalism, of compromise and lethargy taunt the church daily. Taunt the church daily. And as a result, the resolve of many Christians have been weakened. We shrink back in fear and discouragement. Yeah, man, America's going down the tubes. Bummer. Can't do anything. No. God is calling forth modern day Davids. He wants all of us to walk in a boldness. The righteous are bold as a lion. So let me ask you this. Is it possible that our level of righteousness is the same as our level of boldness, or our level of boldness is the same as our level of righteousness. You understand what I'm saying? We may live in fear. I don't know. I just can't help but to think that if we live righteously before God, there's going to be a measure of boldness. Fear won't be a part of our life. Okay? But if we're not living the way God really wants us to live, then we're going to live in constant fear. And everything will intimidate us. Our country needs some Davids to rise up and fight and not to shrink back in fear. We need to lovingly, everybody say lovingly, but yet boldly and uncompromisingly live out our faith in this country. And how many of you know, if we are going to live out our faith in this country, it is going to clash at times with our culture. Right? And that is a modern-day Goliath, is the much of our culture. So when I talk about cutting off the head of a modern-day Goliath, just as there was conflict between David and Goliath, the army of the Philistines and the army of Israel, there is conflict today between the ways of our culture and the ways of our God. Now, we can let the culture and the trends and the way everything is going intimidate us and discourage us and instill fear within us, or we can stand for what we know is right and not be belligerent, not be mean or judgmental or any of those things. And I can guarantee that if you choose to live out your faith boldly, that you will clash with culture. And the question is, will you be a modern-day David and rise up and cut off a few heads? Or are you going to shrink back in fear and discouragement and say, I want someone else to do it? When David cut off Goliath's head, Israel was emboldened and their enemy defeated. The army of Israel that shrunk back in fear and intimidation and cowardice, because they were afraid of Goliath, it took one shepherd boy to stand up with the boldness of God, and he went and cut off the head of Goliath. And what that did to the army of Israel, it changed their whole perspective. Goliath is dead. Let's go after him. Understand that God can use your boldness. He can use your walking out your faith, even when it's not in alignment with our culture, to encourage and to inspire others who may be kind of shrinking back. Okay? Waiting for someone to show the lead. You know, in the workplace, walk out your faith. And again, be an excellent employee, be a hard worker, you know, because that's all scriptural. But walk out your faith in a way that it will inspire others in the workplace to do the same. In your families, walk out your faith in a way that will inspire your family to follow your lead. Are you with me? Go cut off a few heads. All right? Go home today, sharpen your sword, and then go look for some heads to cut off. Actually, you won't have to look for them. You just live out your faith, and they'll find you. Now, y'all understand I'm speaking figuratively. Oh, what's church this morning? Pastor said, go sharpen your sword and go cut off a bunch of heads. Yeah, I did. Figuratively. those of you in the business world, walk out your faith. Be an example of godly men and women in the workplace. The political arena, the homemaker, the educator, wherever God has called you, part of that plan and that purpose is for you to boldly live out your faith. When I say boldly, I'm just talking about not compromising your beliefs, not being one way in the workplace and something completely different when you're by yourself. Years ago, I was sitting having lunch with a bunch of business people. And I had one business person. They knew I was a minister. And they were sitting next to me, and they're talking about church and about God. But I could tell, you can tell, that they didn't know the lingo and the language, which is okay, but it struck me funny because they were trying to talk about religious things to me. And then when our conversation was done, he was over here telling dirty jokes to the person on the other side of him and cussing and swearing and that type of a thing. What I'm talking about, living boldly your faith, is that you're the same person in the workplace that you are at home, that you are at church, that you are in your private world with the Lord. And hopefully that it's a good place. Retired General Jerry Boykin, a very, very strong believer in Christ and has taken a lot of hits because of his faith. Looking at the condition of our country, he said that we can no longer sit on the sidelines. And we sit on the sidelines when we say, you know what, I'll let someone else do it. And we have the I mentality, and we just sort of do what we want to do rather than what God would have us to do. We tend to shrink back. And we become more religious than we do righteous. But we can't afford to sit on the sidelines any longer. And the second quote by General Boykin, that says, if you have the courage to lead, others will follow. If you have the courage to lead, others will follow. I know that I've read so many stories over the years of Christians in very difficult and trying circumstances. They maintained their faith, and they inspired so many people around them unknowingly. You know, so understand this, that difficulties will come, trials, tribulations, all those things will come. But how you maintain your faith and how you walk it out, people will see that. And many can be inspired by your commitment and your faithfulness. So be a modern-day David. Be a modern-day David. Your challenge, this is the challenge I want to leave you with today, is to become that modern-day David. Live righteous, not religious. Think we and not I, and rise up, not shrink back.